John chapter 8, we read it already this morning. We're going to read it again. John chapter 8, I'm going to back up the reading to verse 31. John 8, 31 says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in his house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen from my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father.' They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father.' They said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Lord, again, we ask for your help. We pray your Spirit would illuminate our minds, stir our affections, and move our will to obey you, to believe, to respond with a heart of faith. Lord, I pray especially for anybody in this room who sits here indeed as a child of the devil. I pray that you would make them aware of this morning, that they would turn to Christ and transfer out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, I came across a fascinating story of a man's quest to find his father. He's actually from this area. His name was Dylan McCullough. His adoptive father was a talk show host, a morning radio show host named A.C. McCullough. Perhaps you remember A.C. and Kelly in the morning, you know, back in the days when they had cassette recorders and you would, you know, record your favorite radio songs on the tape and make your own little tape. Well, A.C. and his wife adopted this little boy, named him Dylan. And unfortunately, A.C. abandoned his wife and child quite early on. And so Dylan grew up in Camel without a father. Well, he would go on to become quite an athlete. He was a running back for the Camel Red Devils. And one day when he was in high school, a recruiter from Miami, Ohio showed up in a Mercedes-Benz. And Dylan was impressed by this man whose name was Sherman Smith. Sherman Smith was the running back coach for Miami of Ohio. And he would recruit Dylan to play for Miami. I don't know what their mascot is. Perhaps you know. I'm sure my brother-in-law knows. He knows every college mascot. But he went on to break all kinds of records for Miami of Ohio, all kinds of rushing records, and even went on to play, I think, a year in the NFL for the Cincinnati Bengals and on to the Canadian League. But he, a knee injury winded up sidelining him. But he would go on to have quite a career as a coach. I believe he's the running back coach for the Kansas City Chiefs. Well, all this while, Dylan was in search for his biological father. His adoptive father had abandoned him early on. And you may know this, but in the state of Ohio, there was a law that was passed several years ago that stated once a child, an adopted child, turns 18, that their adoption files are unsealed and they can have access to their original birth certificate. So Dylan researched this and he found his original birth certificate and it had his mother's name on it, but it didn't have his father's name on it. And of course he sought out his mother and found out that she actually lived in the Youngstown area here and may have even crossed paths with her. But obviously he had a burning question about who his father was. And his biological mother explained to him who his father was. And his father was Sherman Smith, the man who had recruited him some years earlier and actually had become a mentor in his life. Fascinating story about a man's quest to find his father. Well, in our passage from in the Gospel of John, Jesus is helping those who are listening to him discover who their father is, which was not as happy of an ending as the story of Dylan McCullough was, because Jesus is going to tell them plainly that their father is the devil. And really, this is a passage in the idea of the whole world being divided into two families is really something that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. You remember not long after Adam and Eve had rebelled against their Creator, that God begins to speak of these curses, the curse that would fall upon the serpent and upon the man and upon the woman. And he tells the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So in this passage in Genesis 3:15, it speaks of two families, two different descendants, the descendants of the serpent and the descendant of the woman. And really, this is a summary of the two different families, the family of God and really the family of the serpent. And that fleshes out in the following passage when you see Cain and Abel, that even though they had the same biological mother, it becomes clear that Abel was of the seed of the woman, but Cain, the murderer, was of the seed of the serpent. And of course, when we come to the New Testament, this theme fleshes out over and over. There's two different families, two different fathers. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, John writes, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And so the scriptures break down all of humanity into two different families. The family of God and the family of the devil. Perhaps you've never thought of it in such black and white terms, but that's the reality. And that reality unfolds as Jesus' audience is before him, and they clearly think they are children of God. They think they're descendants of Abraham and they're tight with God. But Jesus exposes to them that indeed they are children of the devil. And so this morning, the rest of our time, we're going to look at three distinguishing characteristics, three characteristics that distinguish children of God from children of the devil. And this is with the aim that we would know which family we're in. And if you're in the wrong family, you get in the right family. The first is you have to look at the ears, okay? You know, a lot of times when a baby is born, you know, you start looking for features between mom and dad. And, you know, oh, I see mom's eyes. I see, oh, there's dad's ears. Looking at the ears. What do I mean by the ears here? Who they listen to. The children of God and the children of the devil have ears. The children of God have ears for Jesus' words, for God's words. The children of the devil, we're going to see, have ears for lies. Look in verse 37. I know, Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I've seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. So again, we're dropping in the midst of a conversation Jesus is having here with a Jewish audience. And this conversation gets heated and more heated. And the interesting thing is, as we saw last time, initially this group is identified as those who believe in Jesus. But as the text unfolds, it becomes clear that they're not genuine believers of Jesus. But they, at least initially, were somewhat favorable towards Jesus. And as Jesus presses them, they begin to grab on to what they're secure with. They begin to hold on to what they think makes them acceptable before God. What is it? It's their Jewish heritage. They say, we are Abraham's descendants. And Jesus acknowledges that they are Abraham's descendants, but he tells them that they are seeking to kill him. Abraham was no murderer. But they wanted to murder Jesus. And there's a kind of irony here. I mentioned seeds. Seeds plays a big theme throughout the book of Genesis. There's the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. And as Genesis unfolds, remember it's Abraham who's promised a seed. He's promised a seed. And here's the kind of the irony here is they're claiming to be Abraham's seed. But standing before them is Abraham's seed, namely Jesus. Now, they were Abraham's seed in a sense. They were physical descendants of Abraham, but they wanted to murder the descendant, the seed of Abraham. And Jesus exposes this. He exposes this and he tells them that my word has no place in you. They were steeled off against what Jesus was saying. The seed of Abraham was in their midst, but they had no ear for him. And this becomes the theme as this passage unfolds. If you drop your eyes down to verse 47, he who is of God, Jesus says, hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. They weren't listening to Jesus and his words. And then notice in verse 43 of this same section, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Jesus is speaking the words of God as God in the flesh. And he said, if you are truly my disciples, earlier on in the passage, you will continue in my word. But these people have no place, they have no ear for what Jesus is saying. Verse 38, Jesus says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Jesus is saying, I'm speaking the words of the Father, but you don't hear my words. And you see, friends, this is the distinguishing mark. This is a distinguishing feature that divides children of God from the children of the devil. Children of God listen to the word of God with a submissive heart. Children of the devil do not. But the question is, who do the children of the devil listen to? Well, if you drop your eyes down to verse 44, Jesus says to them plainly, "You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So what does Jesus mean here? Jesus is saying to these people standing before him, you have ears for your father, the devil. If you were God's children, you would have ears for me and my words. Is the devil whispering in their ears? Is the devil speaking to them audibly? I don't think that's what Jesus means here. But notice what the speech of the devil consists of here. He's called a liar and the father of lies. He has no truth in him. When he speaks lies, he speaks of his own nature. And so the idea here is that Satan is the one who speaks lies. Jesus speaks truth as the one from God who speaks the word of God. So that means one of the characteristics of the children of the devil is that they're prone to believe lies. Especially religious lies. I mean, keep in mind, you know, we see Jesus point blank say that you are children of the devil, and we might think, you know, are these, you know, part of some secret Illuminati group that sacrifices children and meets in dark rooms with dimly lit candles? No, that's not what's going on here. These were upstanding Israelites here. These were religious folk. These were moral, upstanding people, people who probably cared for their wives and cared for their children. But they were very self-righteous religious folk who rejected Jesus, who secretly wanted to murder Jesus. You see, Satan loves to track in religious lies. And that's very important, because if we understand Satan is that crafty and that deceptive, we understand that he's going to craft false religion in such a way to lead people astray. So much that these Jewish people who had the scriptures in front of them, and they had the first 39 books of the Bible, which paints this glorious picture of the Messiah, they had it right in front of them. They were so close to the truth, but they believed satanic lies that would lead them to want to murder God incarnate in front of them. And friends, so it is today. So it is today. Satan works through false religious systems. I'm not saying that's the only way that he works, but that's one of the dominant ways in which he works. So when we say, where do people listen to the devil? They listen to him in mosques. They listen to him in Hindu temples. They listen to him in Mormon temples. They listen to him even in Roman Catholic masses, even in Protestant liberal churches, even in health, wealth, and prosperity churches. Satan has his mouthpieces all over to deceive and to bring lies, to lead people into hell with himself. Satan knows his destruction is inevitable, and he's seeking to draw as many people into the pit of hell and the lake of fire that burns forever with brimstone with himself. And so if he could twist the truth, if he could spin a lie and lead people to believe it, that's what he does. And he's very good at it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. But the children of God, not because they're smarter than the children of the devil, but because they've had their hearts changed, because God has given them ears to hear. Jesus says later on in John 10, "What, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Even John, in the epistle of John, 1 John 4, 5 and 6, John writes, "They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us." And he's speaking on behalf of the apostles there. "He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The children of God listen to God, especially as he speaks through Jesus. The children of the devil listen to lies. I remember earlier this past year, we were at Disneyland. Not the most happiest place on earth. We were towards the end of our day, feet were hurting, and we had a meeting up point. I had several of the children, and Bernie had several of the other children. We were going to meet and watch the final kind of fantastic water light show at the end. And some of the kids wanted to go on one last ride, so we went on one last ride, and we're on our way back to meet up with the rest of the family to watch the ending light show. And one of my children, my oldest daughter, informs me that my son is missing. That we had somehow lost him on the way to the final show. Talk about panic mode. I wasn't sure if I was more afraid of losing my son or trying to explain this to my wife when I finally met up with her. But nonetheless, panic was coming over me. And I did some investigation. My daughter told me that, I think he went off to this ride over here. And so somehow she suspiciously knew exactly when he veered away. And so obviously go over there. I'm looking for him frantically and realizing he's nowhere to be found. And so I just did what I thought best. I cried out, "Sam!" And immediately, a security guard person, evidently, Sam heard my voice and told the security guard person, "Hey, that's my dad." And so the security guard yelled for me, and we were about probably 150 feet away, and we found one another. Well, children know the voice of their father. The children of God know the voice of their father. When he speaks, they hear. Now, does that mean they always respond properly? No. Do they sometimes disobey, sometimes kick against the voice of their father? Yes. But by and large, they know the voice and they heed and hear the voice of their father. So friend, do you hear the voice of God as he speaks to us in the scriptures? Or do you listen to the other voices? Do you beckon to the other authorities in this world? Or is the voice of God that ultimate authority that your heart hears and yields to? The posture of the child of God is to receive the word of God with humility, even when it's difficult, to not want to fight against it. Friend, do you have a suspicious, critical, judgmental ear when listening to God's word? Or do you have a posture of humility? Now, there should be a measure of a critical ear. Anytime you hear someone like myself, I'm saying this is what God's Word says. But as you look at the Word of God in its purest form, as it's laid out in the Scripture, is there a heart that says, this is God's Word, I must believe it, I must obey it? Friend, if that's the posture of your heart, that's an evidence that you are one of His children. But if it's more of a suspicious, critical heart. Well, I can't believe that. Well, I'm not going to do that. That's not the heart of a child of God. It's a heart, sobering enough, of the devil. But as God's children, we know that this is to be our posture. And so as we hear the Word of God, and I hope you regularly feed upon the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:1 says that we are to crave or to desire the pure spiritual milk of the Word that we may grow in respect to salvation. That our heart panting should be to feed upon God's Word, to hear His voice, to listen to His Word as it's read, whether it's publicly or privately, whether we're memorizing Scripture, whether we're regularly reading, to feed upon it, but also to come to Him with ears to hear. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not mere hearers who delude themselves. To receive the word humbly makes me think of that little Samuel. No, not Samuel. The prophet in the Old Testament. When the word of the Lord began to come to Samuel and his instruction from Eli was what? To say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Now, I understand we're not prophets. And God doesn't speak us exactly like that. But He does speak to us through His Word. And the same posture should be there. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But you not only want to look at the ears to distinguish children of God from the children of the devil, you want to look at the hands. Look at the hands. And what I mean by hands, the actions, their life, their what they do. Notice verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Again, Jesus at this point is being very subtle here. He's saying, you are doing the deeds of Abraham. They're claiming Abraham is our father. Jesus is subtly suggesting they have different ancestry. But Jesus plainly tells them, if you were a descendant of Abraham, you would be a descendant not in mere physical sense, but in a spiritual sense as well, right? I mean, we read that in the rest of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 speaks of those who are true descendants of Israel, that a descendant of Israel is not merely one who is after the flesh, but in a spiritual sense. But when we ask the question, what were the deeds of Abraham? Because that's what Jesus is saying. Do the deeds of Abraham. If Abraham was your father, your hands, your actions should look like it. Well, Abraham was a remarkable guy, right? In Genesis chapter 12, he's told to leave the land that he was in, leave everything behind. And you remember what Abraham did in 12:4 and 5? So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions that they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan, and thus came to the land of Canaan. So God speaks to Abraham, tells him to go, and what does Abraham do? He packs his bags. Fast forward later on in the life of Abraham, God had promised him a nation, a land, and Abraham's elderly at this point, and God miraculously opens the womb of his wife Sarah, and she gives birth to a son, Isaac. And you remember Isaac, he's probably in his teenage years, and God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. I mean, that's some hardcore obedience there, right? I mean, whoo, can you imagine that? Being in Abraham's sandals, told to sacrifice your only son, the son whom you love, the son in whom the same God has promised to bring forth a nation. But you remember, Abraham was willing to obey. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect by any means. You know, he was caught in several lies along the way. But the bent of his heart and his life was to hear what God said, say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey. Now again, this is not what brings one into the family. This is not what makes one acceptable before God. But this is evidence of being in the family. Doing the deeds of Abraham. Verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Jesus is saying, I'm speaking the words of God to you. I'm telling you the truth. Truth from God. And you want to kill me. That wasn't Abraham's posture. No doubt Abraham had some questions. No doubt Abraham had some struggles and difficulties in obeying God. But his posture was not to murder the messenger. He had a heart that was ears ready to listen and hands ready to obey. But again, verse 41. You are doing the deeds of your father. Again, Jesus at this point is subtle. He's going to tell them. He's going to drop the hammer. Your father is the devil. And again, if we ask, he's saying, your father is the devil. You do the deeds of your father. What are the deeds of the devil? Well, again, when we look at verse 44, it says he was a murderer from the beginning. The devil was a murderer. How so? Well, we see him in the garden, right? We see him tempting Adam and Eve. Calling God a liar. God, did God really say? No, you will not surely die. And of course, they believed the lies and it led to death. In that sense, he was a murderer. A murderer from the beginning. From the earliest times. And he does not stand in the truth, verse 44. There is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. So we can see very clearly from this passage, the devil is a liar and he's a murderer. And again, this is the kind of the twist that Jesus is giving. He knows in their hearts, they're plotting his murder. And he reminds them their father is a murderer. And they're doing the deeds of their father. The deeds of the children of the devil, which were all born into this world as children of the devil, our murderous thoughts. You may think that sounds kind of extreme. Do you have children? Especially multiple children? And see the look in their eyes? Our hearts are full of murder and rage. Our hearts are full of lies. And all that, even from the earliest age, you don't have to teach children, right? It's just in them. And that's all of us. Until, as we saw earlier last week, till the Son sets you free. That's the path you walk. That's the bondage we live in. And then notice their response in verse 41. The second part, they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Now again, they get very self-defensive here, right? Jesus is trying to, as a good physician, he's trying to diagnose their problem. They're in the wrong family. They have the wrong father. But they're kicking back and they're saying, "We are not born of fornication." Now, there's a good chance that they're taking a jab at Jesus here. They're saying, "Yeah, who's your daddy?" It would have been known who that Jesus was born out. He was born outside of wedlock. Mary was impregnated before Joseph had married her, and so there was questions surrounding his birth and his parentage. And so this very well may be a jab at Jesus, but what we do know for sure, it's a very self-righteous assertion, right? That's not us. We are not born of fornication. We have one Father. There also may be an allusion as well. Remember we talked about Hagar and Isaac last week? There was the Ishmael who was born of fornication. And they're saying, "No, we are true devoted followers of the one God, our Father God. God is our Father. We're not like those dirty sinners." And again, this is part of the hands of the children of the devil. The hands of the children of the devil are very self-righteous. They think they work for God. They're like that older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember that? "I've served you my whole life. You've never given me anything. I'm better than him." And of course, that was a picture of the religious leaders of Israel. But Jesus here is exposing, painfully exposing, that they are not children of God, but they're children of the devil. I heard a story recently of a man named Matthew Propp. He was raised in New Mexico. And when he was in his early 20s, he applied for a job at a local prison. Of course, going through all kinds of background checks and things like that. As a corrections officer, he needed his birth certificate. Well, through the process of these background checks and looking for his birth certificate, he came to realize that the family that he thought were his parents were actually not his parents. That he had been abducted when he was 15 months old. And he was from New York City. And his parents had moved, and the people who had abducted him had been claiming to be his parents, and they changed their name and all that. Imagine the shock he went through. In a similar way, think of the shock that the Jews here are going through. The painful realization that the one whom they thought was their father was not their father. Jesus exposes it. And perhaps there may be some of you here in this room this morning. The painful awareness that maybe I am not a child of God. I don't listen to the Word of God. My hands don't obey God like Abraham did. And I'm self-righteous. Well, friend, if that's you this morning, Jesus is merciful. He is the kind physician. He's exposing that so that you would see that you're in the wrong family, but He's willing to take you. He's willing to forgive you. He died on the cross to forgive you of all your misdeeds and to welcome you into His family. Amen. He can set you free. As He says early in this passage, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And even let me speak to some of you young people. Because part of the gut response of these Jews was what? We are Abraham's descendants. They looked towards their family background. It is a gift from God to grow up in a Christian home. But friend, that does not guarantee that you are a Christian. That doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. It's a blessing if you hear and respond with faith. But you have to respond. So, first distinguishing characteristic, children of God and the children of devil, is their ears, who they listen to, their hands, what they do, their actions. Now third, their heart. Notice verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me." Notice what Jesus says plainly here. If, condition, if God were your Father, this would be evident in your life. Namely, you would love me. Why? Jesus says, I have proceeded forth and have come from God. I have not come on my own initiative. He sent me. Jesus is the messenger of the Father. He is the revelation of the Father. That's John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained Him. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God as God, the Word of God. And so if God in the flesh is in their midst and they don't love Him, they're giving evidence they're in the wrong family. Notice what else Jesus says about Himself here. He always speaks the truth. Verse 45. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Again, characteristic of the children of the devil is they listen to lies. They believe lies. Jesus says, I speak the truth, but you don't believe me. Also, He is without blemish, perfectly righteous. Verse 46, Jesus asked them, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Jesus says, which of you convicts me of sin? I mean, who could say such a thing? Only one who is without sin. I mean, would you say, anybody here want to convict me of sin? No. There will be a line going out the room. But Jesus could say that and mouths would be closed. Because nobody was righteous like Jesus was righteous. Nobody loved people like Jesus loved people. Nobody obeyed the Father like Jesus obeyed the Father. But that also made people uncomfortable, because it exposed their unrighteousness. It exposed their sin. Being the presence of the light of Jesus' holiness caused people to see their own sin and sometimes get angry. But those who are of God press through the uncomfortableness and still follow Jesus. Makes me think of Peter, remember? One of those first occurrences when Jesus told Peter to put the net on the other side of the boat, and there's this huge load of fish, and Peter realizes if Jesus knows where all the fish are, then he must know what's in my heart. And he comes and falls on all four in front of Jesus, and he says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." But Jesus doesn't leave him, does he? He doesn't obey Peter and depart from him. And guess what? Peter doesn't stop following Jesus either, because he loved him. In fact, even Peter, despite all of his failures and all of his foot and mouth disease that he contracts throughout the Gospels, he keeps following Jesus. And you remember, it's Jesus at the end of this gospel that Jesus asks him those three pointed questions over and over. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You see, that was the acid test that distinguished whether Peter was a genuine follower of Jesus, whether he was a genuine believer, whether he was genuinely a child of God or a child of the devil. And indeed, Peter did love Jesus. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter's hands weren't always as clean as they ought to have been. His life wasn't as impeccable as it should have been. But his heart desire was a love for Jesus, which is characteristic and evidence of him being of God. It's the same with John the Apostle, right? On the eve of Jesus' execution, at the Lord's Supper, they're all lying down. It's different than the medieval picture. They're sitting at the table. The table, as in the Middle East today, was on the floor. They're lying down. Remember, it's John the Apostle who's leaning on Jesus' chest. He loved Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him even when he has to tell you hard things? You need to clean this out of your life. You need to stop going this direction. You need to go over here. You need to stop being so proud and self-righteous. And he painfully exposes your sin. Do you still love him? If you do, that's a heart that gives evidence you're one of God's children. But if you don't, if you're indifferent to Jesus, perhaps even hostile to Jesus, irritated with Jesus, then this is evidence that you're a child of the devil. These aren't flattering words that Jesus speaks here, but they're words of truth. Jesus is a kind physician who wants us to know the truth about who we are, so that we can move forward, Make sure that we're in the right family. Make sure that we are the Lord's. And so, friend, this morning, if God is exposing that you're in the wrong family, just like He did with the Jews during this day, He's doing it out of kindness so that you'll turn and trust wholly in Him and His perfect saving work on the cross. And then you'll begin to notice these evidences, these fruits, these marks, hands, ears, heart. He will change you. But also, as God's children, we also know that we need to grow in our love for Him, in our devotion to Him, in our commitment to Him. John Calvin, who is probably more known for being a heady theologian, after his exile from Geneva, they kicked him out of the city. He came back, and after this time period in his life, when he came back, he would stamp his letters with an emblem. And graphic design wasn't great in that day. It kind of looks more like a burger, but it's a heart. And it's a hand with a heart. And what is lacking in the graphic design is made up with the Latin inscription, is the idea, "My heart for your cause, O God." Calvin wanted to make it clear as he signed his letters that God had his heart. His heart was devoted to Him. That's the bent of the child of God. A heart devoted to the Lord.
Amen.
This upcoming week, I have the privilege of officiating a wedding. It's always a special time, because those wedding vows encapsulate a beautiful picture of love commitment. I'll ask the couple to affirm their commitment, their declaration of intent. I'll ask the question, will you love Him, comfort Him, honor and keep Him in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, keeping yourself only unto Him, so long as you both shall live? Please respond, I will. And then during the vows, the commitment, I take thee so-and-so to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part. Those are beautiful words that put backbone in a love commitment. In a similar way, God's people are called the bride of Christ. A bride who loves her heavenly husband. A bride who's committed to Him. Devoted, forsaking all others only unto Him. Friend, is that the bent of your heart this morning? And if it is, let us grow in that commitment and devotion to Him. He's worthy of it. The devil tries to undo all the good that God does. He doesn't win. In fact, it's interesting, as this passage unfolds, the devil is called a murderer from the beginning. Again, why? Because through his lies, he deceives Adam and Eve and plunges men and women into death and destruction. In a sense, murdering Adam and Eve. Murdering the first Adam. All the while, the devil and his children are standing before Jesus, plotting Jesus' murder, the second Adam. But I say this reverently, God had a trick up his sleeve. Because in their murder of the second Adam, Jesus would be bearing the full weight of hell upon his shoulders, so that children of the devil can become children of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
And so God would win this argument. And we can follow Jesus in love. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, the clarity, even the shock of it. Because as you speak words of truth to us, Lord, it exposes our sin, our evil, our need for Jesus. I pray for all your children in this room. Would they grow in these characteristics? I pray for those who are not your children, but are children of their father, the devil. Lord, expose that and bring them into the family through the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray.